Now, as many of you know, and I'm sure we've talked about before, it's pretty common for me to work on my sermons weeks, maybe even a month or two in advance. And the reason for this is because it gives me time to wrestle with the biblical text. So I'm not saying, God, you better help me figure this out because I got to preach on it on Sunday and I don't know what to do with it. You know, so it certainly helps me and gives me time to process and pray through whatever we're going to be speaking on and studying together. And also, it does help the worship team as well be able to know what we will be preaching on so that they have time to pick appropriate songs for us to sing along with it. So, you know, it does a lot of good things, but I do have to admit, it kind of backfired on me this time around. Because when I began putting together this message way back in April, I said to myself, well, by June, we're going to be out of quarantine. Everything's going to be back to normal. People are going to be getting ready to go on summer vacations and to go out and get a little bit of peace after that busy April and all that difficult situations. Yep, I was definitely off on that one. But you know what? Nonetheless, I thought it might still be a little bit of fun for us, you know, to take some time and talk about vacation destinations as we begin, and we're going to do it Family Feud style. That's right. I got the top five answers on the board. 3,500 TripAdvisor users were surveyed on their number one summer travel destination. Again, this was a couple years ago, not this year. Nobody's going anywhere this year. But fun survey together. Again, if we were here at church, we were going to do this Family Feud style, and like the left side and the right side, and then you get a steal and there are strikes. But we can't do that this morning, but I'll tell you what we can do. I thought it might be a little bit of fun. Why don't you sound off in the comments below? A lot of you are watching on Facebook or on YouTube. Why don't you comment below? Take a guess at your top three U.S. travel destinations for an average summer. We're looking for city names. So take a moment. Type it in, and you got to type it in. You can't do what my kids like to do, and they say, oh, well, I knew that. I knew what it was going to be, but they never wrote it down. They never committed. If you don't want to type it down, say it out loud. Talk amongst your family. What do you think the top three travel destinations might be? See if you can get three out of the top five together. All right, hopefully I've stalled long enough for you to get your answers in, for you to come up with what you think they might be. So here they are, the top five U.S. travel destinations on your average summer. Number five, New York, New York. Now that's the number five answer. Again, not a big travel destination this summer for sure. But number four might be, people might still be heading out that way because you can get cheap flights to Maui. People are heading out to Hawaii. And I'll tell you what, if you put any place in Hawaii in your top five list, I'll give that one to you. Number three. Can you guess what this was in the top three? It's another beach destination. We are going to, show me the board, Myrtle Beach. That was the number three travel destination. Now, I'll be honest. Number two was a pretty big surprise to me, but I think it's helpful to remember that these are TripAdvisor users, not necessarily family vacations. But the number two place was actually Bright Lights, Big City, Las Vegas, Nevada. Las Vegas, Nevada, that was number two. And the number one travel destination for the U.S. during the summer, if you guessed any of them, you probably got this one, and that is Orlando, Florida, going to see Mr. Mickey Mouse himself. And we love vacations because vacation is a time to kind of leave the stress and difficulty of everyday life behind and go and just relax and get a little bit of peace and quiet. Unfortunately, most of us aren't taking vacations this year. Maybe because you can't financially, maybe because it got canceled, because you can't fly there, you can't do anything. And even if you are traveling, there's a lot of extra stresses and worries that come along with it that make it much less peaceful than it normally is. And honestly, I think that's why Psalm 120 is such a good psalm for us to be studying together this morning. That's Psalm 120 as we continue our summer in the Psalms together. And we're going to talk about where we go to find a little peace. That's in Psalm 120. These are the words that the psalmist records for us. It's a song of ascents. He says, I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. Save me, O Lord, from lying lips and from deceitful tongues. What will he do to you, and what more besides, O deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrow and burning coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I dwell in Mesech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Psalm 120. And in this psalm, the psalmist is seeking peace in a world that always seems to be pressing in on him. The psalmist is seeking peace in a world that seems to be pressing in. He begins, I call on the Lord in my distress, and he answers me. And I want to take a moment, and I do want to talk about that word distress, because it's an interesting Hebrew word. It means a small, narrow, confined space. You know, we're talking a little bit about vacations this morning, and when I was a kid, I think between fourth and fifth grades, we took a vacation where we went to the Dakotas. I had an uncle, Uncle Rick lived up there, and we went to the Badlands, and we went to Mount Rushmore, and as part of that, we also went to one of those big caverns that you can go to. And at that cavern, you could do the walking tour or the spelunking tour. And the spelunking tour did come with a warning, and it said, contains tight, narrow spaces. Now, to help people understand what they meant, in the waiting room to go on the tour, there was a big bench that you could sit on, but the bottom part of the bench was cut out so that you could try and see if you could squeeze through it and how you did with that. Now, I'll be honest. 9, 10-year-old Adam, he thought that was fantastic, just getting on there, rolling around on the floor, crawling through stuff. But I was not a full-grown man at the time. I will be honest. Full-grown man Adam, looking back, just the idea of trying to crawl and wiggle through that tight, narrow, confining space, that stresses me out now, thinking about something in the past that I was perfectly okay with. But that feeling of claustrophobia, of having things press in around you, of not being able to move, that's what this word distress means. Only it's not a physical place. You know, rocks pressing in around you. It's the world, the difficulties and struggles in life pressing in on the psalmist. He calls out, save me, O Lord. Save me. God, deliver me. Give me peace. And, you know, he tells us just what he's looking for peace from. From lying lips and deceitful tongues. And I'll be honest, I kind of love that about this psalm. Because you see, a lot of psalms, you know, and we can read through these, a lot of these psalms of David, they're written when David was fleeing from his life from Saul. When David was afraid of being killed. When David was faking insanity to preserve his life. You know, there's a lot of psalms that are written in life and death situations. And, I mean, there's amazing godly depths to delve there, for sure, but you and I both know that most of us will never be in that sort of life and death situation where someone is actively trying to kill us. But a psalm like Psalm 120, that's something that we experience every day, lying lips and deceitful tongues. The thing that's pressing in around the psalmist is just the stress and difficulty and strain of living in a fallen, broken world where people have different ideas of morality and they don't always show love or tell the truth or build up or encourage other people. And that creates stress and strain in our lives as well. That does press in on us. When your boss says, your health and your safety is my number one concern. So if you don't feel comfortable, don't come in to work. I'll see you at work 9 o'clock on Monday. What if I'm not comfortable? Oh, don't worry. I took care of it. We've got things set up. You'll be fine. We'll see you here at 9. Your safety is our number one concern. And you kind of got the feeling that maybe your safety isn't his number one concern. But again, he's saying two very different things, and you're getting these very mixed messages from him. And it's stressing you out because you're not sure what you're supposed to do. Or maybe it's when you went to sell some of your kids' old video games on Facebook Marketplace. If you haven't found Facebook Marketplace yet, it's the new garage sale this year. People aren't really holding garage sales. They're selling all their stuff on Facebook Marketplace. And so you put your son's old video games up on Facebook Marketplace, and whoa, a lot of people were very interested. In fact, this guy said he'd give you $75 for everything, and you were thrilled. So you sold it, and he never came by. Never paid you. He followed up, nothing. Followed up again, nothing. And so you went to sell it to the next person. But then that first person you sold it to, all of a sudden they get back to you and they're upset. And they're angry. And they're saying, you're a terrible person. And how could you lie to them like that? And you sold it to them and they're going to report you. And they thought there were honest people in Washington. And you know, it's really stressing you out just that they are so angry about this. And you thought you did the right thing. And now they're going to report you. And what's going to happen with that? And yeah, it's not a life or death situation, but it's the type of thing that, like, it ruins your whole Saturday. It's just the thing you're thinking about and thinking about and thinking about. And it presses in on us. The psalmist, he asks God to help him out. What will he do to you? And what more besides, O deceitful tongue? He will punish you with a warrior's sharp arrows, with burning coals of the broom tree. Oh, and just to be very clear, the psalmist is not praying that God would shoot arrows in the face of these people that are lying to them and set them on fire. Just, I want to be very clear about that. He says later in the psalm, I am a man of peace. And so, you know, a man of peace probably isn't, you know, talking about God killing his enemies in that way. It's important to understand that both sharp arrows and fire, those are metaphors used in the Old Testament for the tongue, for lying lips and deceitful tongues. Proverbs 28:18 says, like a club or a sharp sword or a sharp arrow is the man who gives false testimony against his neighbor. Proverbs 16:27, a scoundrel plots evil and his speech is like a scorching fire. And when the psalmist brings up these ideas, what he's praying is this. He's saying, God, and we'll come back to this a little bit later too, he's saying, God, I know it's not my place to get back at these people. God, I know that is your place. You have asked me to love my neighbor as myself. But God, this is stressful. This is difficult. This is hard. So I am looking for you to help me out. You to bring this account, these people to account, because I know it would be wrong for me to take that into my own hands. He laments, woe to me that I dwell in Mesech, that I live among the tents of Kedar. And when we read these words, I know what happens. The same thing that happens to me. And if it happens to me as a pastor, I'm pretty sure it happens to you as well. And that's that we get to these place names, your eyes just glaze over. You maybe look off into the distance, and then you just keep reading like, yeah, I knew what that place was and what that meant. I'm just going to keep reading, though. I'm terrible at geography. I'm guessing you're terrible at ancient Near Eastern geography as well. But it is important to understand what these place names signify and where they are on the map. So let's just talk about it. So first of all, Mesech, that would have been kind of on the far eastern borders of any maps that they had at that time. That's near the Black Sea in Russia today. So this is far, far from Israel. Similarly, The tents of Kedar, that's on the far south of their maps. That's going to be in the Arabian wilderness. And there's an interesting point that's being made here. It's not that the psalmist lives in these far-flung places. I mean, maybe if he was a trader, but probably not. This is poetry going on here. What he's saying here is he lives in a place where the people are not God's people, where the people do not love God, do not live for God. They are very far away from Israel, from the temple, from Jerusalem, from God. And they live in a way that is not honoring or glorifying to him. And because of that, we see this in verse 16. Too long have I lived among those who hate peace. He says, I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. He says, all I want is a little peace. It is for someone to just have their yes be yes and their no be no. For someone to just deal honestly with me. For me to not have to like think through 70 things and weigh out how are they trying to scam me and what are they doing and what's going on. He just says, I would love to just live at peace. And here's what's so hard for the psalmist. He can want to live at peace all he wants. But when the people around him have no interest in it, when the people around him have different values, have different morals, have a different perspective and understanding of the truth and things like that, it's really hard, right? Because it's really hard to play fair, to tell the truth, to be honest and good when nobody around you is willing to do the same. That is stressful, that is hard, and that is part of what's pressing in around the psalmist. And so, well, that's it. You know, that's the very interesting thing about Psalm 120. That's how the puppy ends. You know, it doesn't end on the high note that we might expect. It ends on, I am a man of peace, but when I speak, they are for war. That's the end of the psalm. So what do we do with that? Where did he find peace? What's going on? Well, first, let's talk a little bit about where we try and find peace. Because as we've already talked about, this is the world we live in. We live in a world where the people around us have very different values and very different morality and very different understandings of the truth. And so we often face these struggles. And a lot of the time, we try and find peace on our own. A lot of the time, we try and find peace on our own. We try and make peace on our own. And we do that in a multitude of ways. Two jump out at me in particular. One that's quite pertinent to what we've been talking about today is a lot of times, we just try and escape. We just try and leave. I mean, isn't that what vacation is? It's a week, it's 2 weeks out of our life to just leave our troubles behind, to go somewhere else and act like we live a different life, act like we live in a different place, act like those troubles aren't there to bother us or worry us and to just escape. Of course, that's not a lasting peace, is it? Because you can escape. You can say, I'm tired of dealing with my boss. Should I stay? Should I go? You know what? I'm going to go. I've got a week of vacation to use anyways, and maybe by the time I get back, he'll have sorted it out. But by the time you get back, your boss is still your boss. Maybe they did get things sorted out at work, whether you should come in or go, and you can figure out what other employees are doing, but he's still going to be himself, and he's still going to talk out of both sides of his mouth at time, and you're still going to face those difficulties. Going away for vacation, it didn't actually bring you any lasting peace. It gave you a week of it, which is nice, but lasting peace would be a whole lot nicer. Another way that we often try and find peace ourselves is sometimes we will try and make that peace ourselves. Let me tell you what I mean by that. So let's go back to this example of a person that you sold something to on Facebook Marketplace. They didn't show up. You sold it to somebody else. They got up. They said upset. They said you're a bad person. They said they're going to report you. If I was in that situation, I know what I would do. I would try and make peace myself. And I would do that, one, by going through every single text or message I sent that person to make sure I told them the right things. And then, you know, I would be reading the Facebook Marketplace Terms of Service to make sure I did the right thing. And then I'd be going to Google and I'd be Googling what to do if you sell something to someone on Facebook Marketplace and they don't come get it. And see, like, how many other people responded and what other people did. And what I'm trying to do there is I'm trying to get enough information to make myself feel at peace, to convince myself that I did the right thing and that I can find peace. I'm trying to make it myself. And even if I did everything right, and those of you that are tender-hearted, I think you know what I'm talking about here. The fact that person is still upset and angry, that still stays with you, and you're not at peace. You can tell yourself in your head, but in your heart, it's definitely not there. Whenever we try and find peace on our own, whether it's escaping or making it for ourselves or something in between, the truth is it's not going to be lasting. It's not going to be impactful in our lives. That's why we need to follow the example of the psalmist. And the psalmist, he finds peace in God. The psalmist finds peace in God. This is a psalm of ascent. It's there at the beginning. And again, it's easy to read over that and not even think about what that means. So a song of ascent is a song that God's people would sing as they journey to worship Him. It's focusing their hearts and minds on what's to come. Whenever the Kipp family goes on vacation, if we're taking a car trip, there's like a 90%, 95%, probably 99% chance that we are going to sing the Mulan soundtrack. Let's get down to business and defeat the Huns. I mean, it's going to happen. We only sing it when we are on road trips, and it's kind of like our summer road trip song. And so it puts you in a frame of mind. It reminds you of what you're going and what you're doing. It just kind of gets you ready for what's happening. And that's how these songs were used. That they were reminding people that they are going to God, that they are ascending up into Jerusalem, or if they were in Jerusalem itself, up to the Temple Mount to go and worship God, to the one that can provide them a lasting peace. That's why from the beginning it says, I call on the Lord in my distress, and He answers me. The psalmist is turning to the Lord, and he knows that the Lord is the one that can give him peace. The psalmist knows, I should not be trying to make my own peace. That's why he's looking to the Lord, to be the one that if there's arrows or fire to be dealt out, that the Lord would take care of that rather than himself. Because he knows what God has called him to do is trust in the Lord and find peace in Him and let God take care of everything else. But it's one thing to talk about. It's another thing to actually do, right? Because let's just be upfront with each other. You were probably more surprised that the number two U.S. vacation destination was Las Vegas than you were that I would say that we should go find peace in God. Like, you know, it's a sermon at church. You know where we're going. Find peace in God. You know it. I know it. We all know it. But we rarely do it and find it. And the reason for that is because to find that peace, to truly find that peace, it's not about just saying these words. It's not about just going through the motions and saying, God, I'm looking to you for peace. It's about giving control over to God. It's about enthroning Him in our lives as the Prince of Peace. It's about saying, God, you are in control. I will trust whatever you want. And the peace comes from knowing that God is in control. And that God will do what's best. And following God. That is where the peace comes from. Not necessarily God making everything okay in the way we want, but the peace comes from resting in the hands of a God who loves us, who cares for us, enough that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, and to know that he continues to be in control. And that's where the peace comes from turning our lives over to him and saying, God, listen, if you tell me that I should go to work, then I'll go, and I will trust that you will do what's right. God, if you tell me that I should stay at home, that it's not safe, then I will stay at home, and I will trust you to care for me and provide. It's about saying, God, I trust that you saw everything I did in that Facebook Marketplace transaction, and God, you know what was happening in my heart. You know that I tried to do what was right, and God, my worth and value comes from you, not reggae guy 37 that I tried to buy stuff from me on Facebook Marketplace. It's about turning that control over to God, and that's a whole lot harder. I get it. I understand. I'm definitely a control person. Remember, we talked about putting sermons together, you know, months in advance. I like to plan it out. I like to do it out. But I can tell you this. If you want peace, if you want lasting peace, it's not going to come from a vacation. It's not going to come from getting away from it all. It's going to come from turning the fullness of our lives over to God and trusting him to be in control. That is where we will find peace. It's the Prince of Peace. Would you bow with me in prayer? Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and we lift up our struggles. We lift up our difficulties. We lift up, Lord, the press of life around us. Lord, all of us have had stressful, difficult stuff this week. Well, we've done our best to carry through. And Lord, we confess that there may have been times when we were relying a lot more on ourselves than on you to bring us peace in those situations. But Lord, we love you, and we trust in you. And so we seek our peace not from ourselves, but from you in the week ahead. We pray these things in the name of your Son, and by the power of your Spirit. Amen. Now let's get ready for that parking lot picnic.